Right after church, right over here, we have a kind of a compilation of what some of the suggestions were that we talked about last week. And Joy's going to give those out again this morning and explain something right after church, too. So if you stayed last week, you'll want to stay for a few minutes, get that as well. Okay? And then Rick's got a good announcement for us. Not that some of those were bad, but this is a good one.
There it is. Okay. All right. You might notice out here in the corner near the other mailboxes, there's a mailbox post office style, or like you see along the road, standing in the corner here. It's all decorated up for Christmas. On the little table beside it, there are a bunch of miscellaneous Christmas cards, all different designs. What we'd like to do, we have a lot of people still that aren't here. I mentioned that, I think, last week. What we would like to do is get Christmas cards to those people and other people that you might want to invite to church. So if you could take one of those Christmas cards or more, fill it out, put it in an envelope, write something nice on it, and if it's a person who normally comes here that's in our directory that just isn't here now, all you got to do is put their name on it, on the front of the envelope. We'll take care of the address and the stamp and see that it gets mailed. If you want to send it to someone who isn't regularly here, we would like you to write the name and address on the front of the envelope, and we will still take care of the stamp and the mailing. Just put it in the black mailbox after you've done that, and we'll get them from there and see that they get to their destination.
Fantastic. Thank you, Rick. That's really good. And it's good to do that. I would encourage you to do that if you can. And this makes it easy, doesn't it? All you have to do is do the card, put the address on, and the postage is taken care of. Isn't that cool? So Lottie has done that evidently this year. She usually taxes me for that, but she did it a different way this year, which is good. So anyway, we have those. Any other announcements that need to be made that I haven't made? Like I said, we'll play a little something about international missions here in just a second, okay? All right. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come to your house today. Thank you for those that are here. Lord, we want to remember Otis in a very special way today. Did you just continue to lay your healing hand upon him? Lord, for his whole family, Verlish is as well as has the COVID-19. And some of the children have had it. They're doing okay. But Otis is in the hospital, very critical. So pray, Father, you be with him. Be with us now as we are here. Draw our minds and hearts away from all this stuff of the world. Let us come into your presence that you might speak to our hearts, encourage us, lift us up. Give us strength, Lord, courage to stand for you in this evil, evil day. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.
When you have been told from the time that you're born that Jesus is not God, Bible's corrupted, and to follow Jesus is to commit blasphemy and you're going to be turned away from your family, that's a whole other task. And so we're going to the tip of the spear because we're getting to people that have only heard lies of Jesus. They've heard his name, but they've been told lies about him and to reject and to not listen. What we do, it's very hard. It takes a lot of time and a lot of sacrifice on a lot of areas. But when you see someone get it, when you see them come from darkness to light, and they literally know that their life is forever changed, and no matter what persecution or whatever happens, that they're with Christ, that they're his for eternity, that's worth it. God sees the bigger picture, or maybe someone in our work sees one or two Muslims come to Christ after 3 or 4 years, but God takes those 2 or 3 and snowballs. We've seen Muslims hear the gospel and be baptized and follow and be strong lights. Christ says to pray for the Lord of the harvest because the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few. Then Jesus tells them, now go. I think they kind of stop it. We're going to pray for the workers. But then Jesus says, yeah, you're going to pray for workers, but go. Revelation is guaranteeing us as well to say, hey, all people will have representatives before the throne. We want to see Southern Baptists love Jesus, love his word, and give sacrificially to Lottie Moon Christmas offering so that the gospel can go to the ends of the earth and even specifically to the large Muslim groups like I work with.
Oh, come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations mine, all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill the whole world with hate. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Emmanuel. His name is called.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I probably say this every year or something about this time, but I think that Christmas songs and Easter songs are the best there are. And thank you, Rhonda, for picking out those songs and for the worship team playing and singing. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Very familiar passage. I will probably preach on very familiar passages all this month. It won't hurt you to hear them again. Because obviously they need to have some more effect upon us. We're not where we should be still yet. And Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went." I heard Brother Bob this morning said that Huntington had a mandatory mask thing. And if you didn't wear it, $25, Bob? $25 to $50. So Caesar Augusta made a decree down there in Huntington. Yeah. "And Joseph also went from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth, and to Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Heavenly Father, as we are here this morning, I do pray that you would bless us, bless this, your church. I thank you, Father, for the times, the attitudes, the hearts, the servanthood, the experience that we've experienced together, even in, during this difficult time that has beset the whole world. But Lord, we recognize that you're in charge, you're sovereign. Lord, what you have in mind for us, I do not know, but I know, Father, that you have us in your mind. So we ask you to bless us this morning. We ask your Holy Spirit to be here. You speak to us this morning as only you can. There might be one here this morning that needs encouragement. Maybe this whole thing has just gotten them withered down, whittled down, and they're just frayed at the edges. Maybe there are some who are listening or who will be listening to this by the internet this morning who that is their case. They find themselves locked up and want to be free. So, Lord, I pray that you would be with them. Let them understand and realize that no matter what comes our way, you are sovereign in all things. And we want to magnify Jesus here today, as John 12:21 said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We want to see Jesus this morning. Touch our hearts with the truth of your word. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it not come to you again void, but find its place in our hearts today. Lord, if decisions need to be made even this morning, openly, publicly, I pray they'll be made to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, thinking about what to preach about in this month of Christmas, of this celebration time, I got to thinking about that, and I thought there are many different subjects that we might could broach, and I may look at a couple of these even this month. One of those that stuck right out to me at the outset of this was light versus darkness. You know, we're in an eternal battle. It's a battle of the ages. It's for the hearts and lives and hearts and minds of people's souls. And we're part of that. We're on God's side. And he's commissioned us to take the freedom and freeing gospel to people all around this world, even as we saw this message about India this morning. There are a large portion of the world that this scenario would fit. They've heard about Jesus in a negative way. Matter of fact, they have been propagated. They've been sown down with a illegitimate understanding of who Jesus is. And they need to have the Holy Spirit break through to them. And the Holy Spirit can and does. So the Lord Jesus is the champion of light. And matter of fact, he is light himself, isn't he? And so Christmas time has some expectations. One is an expectation of hope. But you know, many people, unfortunately, don't know the real meaning of the birth of Christ. Yet somehow or another, they're still drawn to this idea that there needs to be hope. The bizarre reality about Jesus is coming, that even though he was the long-awaited Messiah, he was at the same time simultaneously rejected as that Messiah. Well, Christmas brings out the power, the beauty, the authority of the Scriptures. Like Isaiah 9 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." All these titles are unbelievable. "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's no normal person. Many people recognize these lines, but they don't recognize them as scripture. They probably recognize them because they went to Handel's Messiah sometime, which is not bad, but they don't know that these are prophetic words. They're special words. They're the word of God, and they don't understand that these words apply to Jesus. Well, at this time, we celebrate the long-awaited Messiah. It's important to remember that his birth was not in some warm, cozy spot in Bethlehem. It's not like the Christmas cards have. They draw up some really cool things, but most of that is just bah humbug. Well, I shouldn't say that. Most of that is not the case. Of course, this year is something else, isn't it? Because this year is in turmoil. And I don't know what word could express this more than just fear and the disillusionment of hope. So I want us to look at Luke this morning and these verses that I just read. And we'll think about Christmas. We'll think about the birth of Christ and what that should mean to us. If ever there was a time in America for God to show his majesty, his glory, then I suspect this is the year. I've had people ask me, what did I think about some of these things? you know, this pandemic, and is this good? Is this bad? Is this prophetic? Is God preparing us for the end times? And various uncertain things like that. And I have said it before from the pulpit in the sense that I think God is either going to do two things. One, he's going to bring revival. And I don't mean just people walking around going, hey, Jesus, hey, Jesus. I mean life-changing revival like we've seen in the past. You know, I remember reading about the Second Great Awakening and the change that took place in people's minds, hearts, and lives was so astronomically different that it was evident to all. I remember reading about the coal miners in Scotland, and they used to use little Shetland ponies, you know, to haul the coal out. They weren't for kids. They were for work in the mines. And they used to use these Shetland ponies to bring out the coal. And John Wesley came by, and he was preaching, and this town responded, and you know, just unbelievable numbers of people came to Christ, so much so that the mines for about a week or so really had a problem because the ponies didn't know what to do. You say, why didn't the ponies know what to do? Because they were used to being cussed at. And now they're not. Those commands they had, the new commands that were receiving by the new people that worked in the mine, they didn't know what those were. That's dramatic, isn't it? That's dramatic. When the bars close down, when the liquor people and the bad guys get together and say, we've got to stop this guy or we won't have any business, that's revival. So I think, Lord, bring that kind of revival. Or the other part could be, bring that kind of powerful judgment. So I don't know, but in America, we certainly need to see what God can do with us. But let me remind you that God often works mightily, but he works so in quiet ways, without a whole lot of fanfare, in ways that seem to us to be quite ordinary. Matter of fact, I think that he works that way most of the time. And that's the reason why most of the time people miss what God is doing. And the birth of Jesus is ordinary. At the same time, it's what? Extraordinary. Dennis, I asked Dennis to look it up. Matt, do you have the pictures of the two babies? Did we get it, Dennis? They're in the thing. There's two babies there. Garrett's looking. He said, I wish the preacher would have told me this earlier. You can actually go online, and it's talking about Fort Wayne hospitals announce the new babies of the new year. And so I found these two children. And the reason I like them is because they're the first babies born this year. And they're quite a contrast. Not just because one's a boy and one's a girl, but you'll see in a minute. Or maybe you won't, but we'll... One of the babies, his name is Ryder Allen. And I think that's his, you know, first and middle name, not his last. I don't think they give the last name. Because the other one is called Baby Storm. Ryder Allen was born 6:30 a.m. January 1st. He weighed 7 pounds, 6 ounces. Baby Storm was second. She was born at Lutheran Hospital at 121. Nope. Okay. Well, just imagine in your mind's eye this first baby, the baby boy, Ryder Allen. the picture of him, he's just as cute as could be. It's like a little bug there. He's got a little uniform on. You know, his parents have got him in some kind of little equipment thing. Looks like some kind of soccer player to me. I don't know what he's supposed to be. But football? Is it, you got it? Describe it, Kim. Describe it.
It's yellow and blue.
Bumblebee, yeah. Okay. All right. So Kim's going to be our eyes here. Can you go to Baby Storm?
Yeah.
Okay. Describe her. Okay, so now I'm going to give you two words to pick from. Pick one for Baby Storm and one for Ryder. Beautiful baby or good grief baby? Well, Baby Storm looks like she just got bored. Beat to pieces. I mean, you know, I always think that's so funny at the hospital. Because I know moms and dads, they think their babies are beautiful and all that kind of stuff. And they are. But I mean, sometimes they look like they've been through World War I or something. A rough delivery. Very good. That's the way to put it. So, you know, it's funny because we don't know what Ryder is going to turn out to be in his later life. We don't know what Baby Storm is going to turn out to be in her later life. So appearances might be deceiving. Baby Storm might be the beautiful personality, and Ryder might be less so. What seems to us, though, to be mundane from an earthly perspective, in the sense of the Lord Jesus, it was normal. Just a lady having a baby. Poor folks, not powerful, rich, or anything like that. Having a baby in a stable. All that everydayness. But it wasn't normal at all, was it? It wasn't ordinary at all. This was a very special baby. This was a very special baby. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. On mission, in that the Word became flesh. Wow. So why did God Almighty intentionally bring this promised Messiah into the world in this way? Some would say, well, Jesus came, and this ordinariness, this normalness, was that he might identify with normal people. And I think, okay, that's good. He certainly did, and he appealed to the Amharites, that, like I said last week, to the unwashed, to the unpious, to the dirty, to the stinky. They loved him. The clean people with the big robes and a lot of money, they didn't like him at all. So maybe that was it. Some people might say, well, because Mary and Joseph were very pious people, and so the Lord was trying to show us that being a mother, being a father, having a baby, all those kind of things is a very high calling. The world puts it real low, but God puts it real high. Well, maybe that could be. So regardless of what people think about that, the birth of Jesus just doesn't fit in. It doesn't fit into the first century, and it certainly doesn't fit into the 20th century. That's why we're constantly modifying it all the time. We are concerned, of course, this year with the COVID-19. We're concerned with such priorities as toilet paper. I've told my wife a couple of times when she went to the store or something like that, I said, watch out. If you go over to the store and they got toilet paper, go get some. Just get some. Get some. You know, it won't perish. We can put it out there in the garage. It can just sit there, and maybe we'll have some if we need some. Because I remember when this first thing started happening, that was one of the biggest things, wasn't it, Barry? No toilet paper. And, of course, I was telling Dean that, you know, I'm not just a classic anymore. I'm an antique. But I know and realize that when I was a kid, sometimes we didn't have any toilet paper. We never thought anything about toilet paper. You say, what? Yeah, use the newspaper. And that was the good stuff. If you ran out of the newspaper, you used the Sears and Roebuck catalog. That was the hard stuff. But listen, toilet paper. So we think about toilet paper. We think about Black Friday specials that have been going on since who knows when. Rising prices. My wife was just telling me the other day, she said, you know that canned chicken, because she made some chicken and noodle soup or something. She bought that little can of stuff. She said it was, what was the price of that? Gone from $6.99 to $8.99. Now, I would have never known that because I don't pay attention. When I get the bill, I go, ugh, but I would have never known that it went up $2, you know. So that's and having, I don't know where you shop or anything like that, but I have noticed that there are big holes there still, you know. Spaghetti noodles? How can there be a shortage of spaghetti noodles? You know? I don't know, it gets me. But our challenge, of course, is to see around all that, and our challenge, of course, is that Christmas is not about toilet paper or Black Friday prices. It's none of those kind of things. It's about God stepping out of eternity into time to bring us salvation, a salvation that he had promised. The lamb slain before the foundation. This was the promise being magnified in reality and in the world. So we are a people who have a living hope, a people that are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellow man, we should be. As we revisit these sacred words that I read this morning, let me remind you that in the scheme of the universe, as I have said several times already, God is in charge. He rules. Some of us might have been desperately disappointed in our election here recently. But, you know, God was not on the ballot. He's still in charge. He rules the whole world. He rules over our lives, everything about them. The Bible is evidence of his supreme power and his authority come in the person of Christ, the Messiah. Luke says down there, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And then he kind of adds parenthetically, this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. The prophet Micah had told Israel hundreds of years before this event, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he. Come forth unto me that is the ruler of Israel, whose going forth has been from what? From old, from everlasting. That's no normal person. That's no normal child. And of course, many prophecies of God were hard to understand. And sometimes I hear people say things like, boy, I don't read the book of Revelation. It's too confusing for me because it's hard to understand. Okay, I got it. So many prophecies are hard to understand. But every observant Jew, I would say it this way, knew that when Messiah, the one they were looking for, the long-awaited Messiah, when Messiah was to come, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. Now, this was kind of a problem because, you see, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, not Bethlehem. There was no reason for them to trek 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They understood that Mary understood that this was a holy child. All she understood. I don't think they ever even thought about the other, although they knew the other, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So how is God going to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Because when he says something, he brings it about. Remember, God rules. But God also uses men, everyday people. God even uses pagan men to do his will and his bidding. I always like the passage back in Isaiah 41 that calls Cyrus the Great, the Persian king Cyrus, his anointed. What? This pagan, brutal king was God's anointed. He was anointed because he was going to be God's right hand. The scripture says, I have holden, I have grasped him to subdue the nations before him. What God was saying there in Isaiah 45:1, God was going to take Cyrus the Great, this pagan, and grab a hold of him and help him to subdue the nations that the world might know that the Lord God, he is God, even of Israel. You see, they had taken Israel into captivity and brought him to Babylon. Someone said to me years and years ago, I don't remember when, where, whatever, but they summed up this whole thing, which I always thought was a very good summation. Cyrus was the unconscious rod of God. God knew what he was going to do with him, and God grabbed him and selected him for that purpose. Cyrus didn't know anything about it. He was still going his merry way, but he didn't know his merry way was being instructed by the Lord God Almighty. He was the unconscious rod of God. And for this situation, God was also going to reach out and grab a pagan ruler named Caesar Augusta. Was that his name or was that his title? Were there more than one Caesar? Sure there were. Augusta, what does that mean? The August One. It was, you know, like the magnificent Caesar compared to the unmagnificent guy that came before him or something. Matter of fact, Caesar Augusta was so powerful that he had one of the months of the year changed and given a few more days because July was Julius Caesar's month that he had named after himself. But Caesar Augusta said, hey, guys, you guys that make the calendars, we got to do something about that. So August has how many days in it? Yeah. I'm the one. I've got the big date on the calendar. So can you imagine this guy's head? He probably couldn't get through most doors because of his self-image of worth unto himself. But okay, so you know all that kind of stuff, but that was not his name. You know what his name was? You do. What was it, Barry?
Fred.
No, that wasn't it. Although that's just about as good as it is. His name was Octavian. He ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. His name was Octavian. You say, I don't have any idea what you're getting at. Well, Octavian, remember? There was a movie called Cleopatra. And you had a guy called Mark Anthony. And who played Mark Anthony in the movie? Oh, come on, guys. Come on. You got to get back into your watching the movie phase and never miss a movie. Who was Cleopatra? Elizabeth Taylor. Who was Elizabeth Taylor's husband 3 or 4 times? I don't know. Richard Burton. So Richard was Mark Anthony, and Liz Taylor was Cleopatra. And remember, you saw this torrid love between these two pagans. And who was the protagonist? Who was the one who defeated Mark Anthony, who caused Cleopatra to kill herself? Because the Roman legions that he led took back Egypt from Mark Antony and Cleopatra. I gave you a hint. Octavian. It was Octavian. He's the guy. He's the one who said, we can't allow this to happen. These people are just running amok down there. And we're Rome. We're supposed to be in charge of these people. So Octavian came and put a stop to all that. Killed Richard Burton, Mark Anthony. And of course, Cleopatra killed herself because of the Battle of Actium. It was a huge victory for the unity of Rome. And so Octavian became Caesar, undivided, the ruler of Rome. And then he said, and I'm pretty good at this. I'm the august one. And this is the guy who said that all the world should be taxed. That's the guy. Luke goes on to tell us that this other guy, Cyrenius, was governor of Syria. I don't know why we're thinking that's important, other than, was Octavian a real person? Now, maybe the movie Cleopatra didn't get everything right. I have no idea. But he was a real person. This guy, Cyrenius, was a real person. He was governor of Syria. Where's Syria? Do we know anything? We still got Syria today. He was the governor of this place. And so Luke tells us of two historical people. One, Caesar Augustus or Octavian. The other one was Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, which tells us a most remarkable and very important thing. This is not some sort of storybook thing. This is history. Caesar made a decree. He wanted to know how many people that he could get money from, taxes. Joe's going to do the same thing. They're going to do the same thing. And Cyrenius was the governor, the local governor at that time. So we have these historical people. The census is what caused Mary and Joseph to leave Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. They didn't want to do that. They knew that they had to do that because Mary and Joseph were of the house and lineage of David. And so they went to Bethlehem, which is whose city? Whose city? David, the city of David. The city of bread. So they go down there to Bethlehem. And I thought about, you know, how 90 miles. That's a pretty good little trek. So kind of like from here to Indianapolis or so. That's probably about 120, I suppose. Maybe, I don't know, something like that. Heidi, Todd, tomorrow, just for fun, why don't you guys, take a little coaster wagon, put you some water, potato chips, I don't know what, in the coaster wagon, take your kids, and start walking to Indianapolis. Just how far do you think that they would go before they thought, what is the preacher thinking about here? Out the front door. Yeah, we would, listen, this was an arduous thing. There wasn't, it was hostile. The road was hostile. There were animals that were hostile. Bears and lions, you said they didn't even have those. Oh, yes, they did. There were these people called robbers along the way. There was all kinds of obstacles. I understand that, you know, and I don't know. I've never really been to Arizona or New Mexico or something like that. But I understand that sometimes in the daytime, it gets pretty warm. But at night, what happens? It gets pretty cold. This is a semi-arid place. Same thing. The daytimes, the temperatures get really hot. And at night, boom, it could plunge. This was an arduous task. They left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem because they had no choice in the matter. Oh, by the way, Luke is just reminding us, again, that this is kind of just because they were the house and lineage of David. Jeremiah 30:23 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." You know, I think that that's kind of a universal longing of mankind. We want things to be just. "In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord of Righteousness." Paul says over in Galatians 4:4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and born under the law." You see, Mary and Joseph, that long, cold walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem, was exactly what God wanted to happen. I could think of a million other ways that that could happen, but that's not the way God wanted it. Maybe you're on that kind of a long, old, cold road yourself. Things not going well, can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, all those kind of things. Maybe God is moving you from Nazareth to Bethlehem where he can bless you and make you a blessing, but you just don't know it, and you're kicking and fighting the whole way. Because I know in my case, that's probably what I'm doing. God many times works in seemingly quite ordinary ways to accomplish extraordinary things. It's amazing. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." That was God's plan. I think it's a good one. I like it. And Luke then goes on to say, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." I wonder if he looked like little Alan or looked like little Stormy. But he did look like a little baby, most assuredly. A humble place, a little stable, became the doorway that God used to enter from eternity to time. Wow. No one would have ever thought about doing it that way. Nobody. If you'd asked 1,000 geniuses how to do that, they would have come up with 1,000 different ways, but none of them would have been that. Appearances can be deceiving, can't they? They surely can. Do we have the scripture to put up? Garrett, can you do that one? Okay. Can you stand with me? If you have your Bible and you had Luke open, you can turn in your Bible to verse 8. It says, and let's read it together if we can, okay? "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks." Mundane. Happened all the time. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." I guess so. You know, it's been my lot in life on 3 different occasions to run into somebody who gave me some kind of after-death thing. One guy in the hospital, he said he died and went to heaven and it was glorious and all this kind of stuff. And I said, boy, this is amazing. I said, you're a member of Parkland Baptist Church? He says, yeah. I said, how many years? He said, 15. I said, you know, I've been going there for 3 or 4 years. I've never seen you. So whatever the glory that this guy saw didn't affect him at all. Listen, I think these shepherds went, whoa! And the angel said unto them, not some little creep named Cyrenius. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You don't have to worry about searching all over town. This is the only one like it. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said to one to the other, one herald said, hey, Bob, what do you think we should do about this? No, they didn't. They said, let us go now, even go unto Bethlehem and see the things which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The Lord God Almighty has made known his will, his way, his mind, his heart to you. Signed, sealed, and delivered. We ought to be, let's go. Let's go. Tell the news. Instruct the world. Show the world a changed heart and changed mind. Father God, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your patience, for your willingness to set the standard, to show us it is possible to live the principles of God, the great, wonderful, just principles of God, to a world that knows nothing but injustice, cruelty, barbarity, and sin. Lord, as we come to this time of year, the world is a little open, a little more open. Help us to take advantage of that. Maybe when we go to the store and buy that grocery, instead of just saying, when somebody says to us, here's your ticket, have a good day, maybe we should say, have a blessed day. Maybe we ought to say, this is Jesus' birthday. May God richly bless. Maybe we ought to step out a little bit. Let the word that's in us be known to those. We might be surprised that cashier, they might know Jesus too. And their feet are tired, and their hands are tired. They've been dealing with people all day long. They're upset. And that word would be a gracious word. Help us to be gracious in these times and magnify Jesus in our lives. For these things I ask in that most powerful, sweet, sweet name of Jesus. Amen. I think we have a hymn of invitation. Know this always, that this altar is always open. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is the Lord's church. And the Lord always wants people to respond.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. It's
to thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.
Recognize all these weird things we're supposed to be doing or not doing or whatever, but could we do this morning? You don't have to touch them, you don't have to kiss them or anything like that, although I don't think it would hurt, but nevertheless, turn to that right or left and say Merry Christmas to somebody in Jesus' name. Have a great year. Merry Christmas, guys.